What is good to see you? Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John. Your Bible wants you to grab that Gospel of John, chapter 3. It was a good weekend for the Kirkpatrick family. Good weekend. Went to the Hayes High football game. They won overtime against Great Bend. So that's always good to beat Great Bend. Okay. Then Warren had a game Saturday, and he won. His game won. So then Oklahoma Sooners won last night. So that was a good day. It's a good day. Beat Ohio State. So I'm pretty pessimistic when it comes to games like that, So my kids were asking me, Daddy, you think OU's going to win? No. They're going to lose. So when it happens and they do win, I'm really excited. So, yeah, it's a good day. We are in John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I'll give you a little bit about my heart. For me, one of the hardest pieces of scriptures to preach because it's so familiar. It's so well known, John 3:16. Most of you probably could quote this verse. Maybe you learned this in Awana or in Kids for Truth or when you were a child in some way. It's on a coffee mug. It's on a T-shirt. It's athletes have it on their faces or tattooed on their bodies someplace, John 3:16, and it's used a lot. So it becomes one of the, for me personally, one of the hardest ones to preach on, because what am I going to show you in this verse you don't already know? What am I going to give you that you don't already see? So hopefully today will be a refresher for you over this verse. Maybe you'll catch something new. But my true heart is that the gospel will be proclaimed and Christ will be glorified through this these texts. So we're going to actually be in John 3, verse 16, 17, and 18. So let's pick up in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Martin Luther said this, that of John 3:16, this is the gospel in miniature. And it really is. This one verse pertains all the truth of the gospel that we need to know. If all you had was just one verse in the whole entire Bible to carry with you on a piece of paper or carry with you in your heart, in your mind of what the gospel is, John 3:16 could be that verse for you. And there are multiple other verses in the Bible that portray the accurate gospel message, but John 3:16 is probably the most well-known. And it does have all the aspects of the gospel in them. So I want to give you just three things about this verse, and we're going to use verse 17 and 18 to help us interpret verse 16. So we will reference down to 17 and 18, but we're going to spend most of our time in verse 16. Before we jump into it, there's three things I want to give you. So I'm going to give you these three things right away. So you can fill out your notes and you can put that away and you can just listen. Because one of these three is the most important. The other two are good, but the first one is the most important. And the first one is this. Three truths revealed in this verse. One, the greatness of God's love. The greatness of God's love. And that is the most important one. The next one, the number two. Number two, God's great love brings a great result. Number three, the conditions for eternal life. So we'll look at number two and three in a moment, but you cannot have point two and point three, the result, the eternal life, without the love. So we're going to spend a lot of our time really, really emphasizing the great love of God for a sin-cursed world, because that's the most important thing in this verse. Here's what happens in or what can happen in Bible reading. We can have the natural tendency to put ourselves as the hero or put ourselves in the position of certain characters in the Bible. For example, this afternoon we're starting our Bible study, our connection group, over the book of Daniel. Well, what can happen with the book of Daniel, which is a great book and has some really good lessons and good stories in it, which we're going to cover all those, we can put ourselves in the place of Daniel. Or another example of David and Goliath. We can imagine ourselves being David and charging out there to fight Goliath with our sling and our stones and beating the giants in our life. But I want you to try to remove that temptation from our Bible reading and not put ourselves as the hero, but put God as the hero. We're not David and Goliath. We're not the one conquering the giant. It is God, through Christ, who conquers the giant of sin. It is God who defeats Goliath, not David. We are not Daniel in the lion's den. It's not us. So when we come to John 3:16, we can become so focused on the eternal life and become so focused on the reward in we miss the greatness of God. We miss the glory and the wonder and the holiness of a almighty, powerful God who controls everything, who made everything. And we're so quick to put ourselves in the story. We're so quick to put my name in there because my sinful flesh wants to be important. My sinful flesh wants to be valuable. My sinful flesh is very selfish. So I want to try to hopefully remove ourselves from that temptation. So let's look at the first one. The first point I want to make on this verse is the greatness of God's love. And this is the main point of this text. This is the main reason. This is the main thing I want you to point out to you. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Now, the word so, if you could circle that one, underline that word so, it's a very small word, just two letters. And it doesn't really pertain, it doesn't really reveal all the impact of this word, but for God so loved the world. Now, the Apostle John, as he's writing this text, as he's writing these verses through the Holy Spirit, the only way he can really identify or explain God's love is just the word so. For God so loved. Now, what happens in our culture is we use the word love so many times. We use love for lots of different reasons. For, you know, I love the new steakhouse in town. I love that OU won the game last night. I love my children. I love. But we use those terms sometimes incorrectly. For God so loved. Without God's love of a sin-filled world, salvation is not possible. If you remove love from John 3:16, for God remove love, the world, you have no only son, you have no death on the cross, you have no shall not perish and have eternal life, you have none of those things. If God did not love a sin-cursed world, nothing else happens. Nothing else happens. Here's why. Because there's nothing in mankind that causes God's attraction to us. Or there's nothing that we can do or possess or say or fill in that blank that causes God to look upon us with favor. Another quote from Martin Luther. Luther said this about God's love. The love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it. I want to repeat these few words. The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. Rather than seeking its own good, the love of God flows forth and bestows good. Catch this last line. Therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. So that hearing that might be kind of confusing possibly. I'm going to say it again. Sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. There's this idea sometimes in American church that God needs me and God desired me and God really, without me, God would be incomplete. That's not really how that works. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need anybody. God can be God and be glorious and be in the glory of heaven and have his angels sing praises to him for all eternity without us being present. So when we come to John 3:16, we again put ourselves in the verse, for God so loved the world, so, God couldn't live without me. This idea that, well, God really needed me to be in heaven with him. That's so, so selfish. So wrong. The greatness of God's love. Love of God is so great because how terrible we are. How terrible we are. The greatness of God's love is demonstrated by his actions. Such love is vast, wonderful, incomprehensible that John could only write that God so loved the world. God demonstrated his love by giving his only begotten son to die for the world. God's love is demonstrated by what he does. Now, and it's also demonstrated by his affections. Let's look at the verse. For God so loved the world. The world. What is the world? What is the world that God is loving so much? What is it that his affections are arrowing to? The world. Now, if you research this and you Google this or get a commentary and look up the world in John 3:16, you're going to have a lot of different theories, a lot of different ideas. And I want to give you three of them, three quickly. First, some say that the world represents Israel. Because Christ is talking to Nicodemus before this text, he's referring to the world of Israel. For God so loved Israel, which is not a bad interpretation, but it limits salvation only to Israel. And the book of Acts reveals to us that salvation is now to the Gentiles as well. So we are now part of the book of Acts, the church age, and salvation is now available to us as Gentiles. So it can't be just Israel. The second idea or the second thought that the world refers to everyone, the world, every human being that has and that will ever live is the world. And therefore, they take that world as everyone, for God so loved the world and he gave his only son to the world, that everyone in the world is going to be saved. And that everyone's going to heaven, and you have, therefore, a universal salvation. That Christ's death on the cross paid for everyone's sins, and no matter what they've done in their life, they are saved with or without ever truly believing and confessing and following Christ. They are universally saved. Well, that's not really possible because its own verse 13 and verse 18 says, whoever does not believe is condemned already. So therefore, belief is a part of it. And we'll look at that in point three. I want to give a third perspective or third thought on the world. And here's a direction I kind of want to go with this one. This is a new one for me that I've learned here recently, last week of studying this. Who is the world? I want to throw this one out to you. The world is a non-specific term, only referring to sinful humanity. The world is in a whole, all of sinful human race in one giant ball. The world is not a specific group or an individual, but it refers to the whole corrupt mankind. All of humanity represented in the world. We are all part of the world. We are all corrupt, depraved in our sinfulness. that's who the world is. The world is every human being that's ever lived, and every human being is a part of a sin-cursed, depraved world. All of us are in this. Now, the world represents sinful humanity, and it's not worthy of God's saving love. That's an important thing you got to remember, understand. The world represents a sinful humanity that is not worthy of God's saving love. In this, for God so loved the world, this world, all human beings, all sin-cursed human beings, which we're all part of, are not worthy or are able to obtain God's righteousness on their own. They're all cursed. They're all condemned. Apart from the love of God, the world stands in utter condemnation. But in Christ, believers experience God's surpassing, redeeming, never-ending love. John 3:16 is not about the greatness of the world, but about the greatness of God's love. So, three ideas of the world. It's Israel, universal salvation, or it represents a universal sinfulness of humanity. However we want to define who the world is, however we want to say here's what the world is. The world is unable to save itself. Simple. The world is lost. So, we do know that not everyone is going to be saved. We know that. I was very clear that not everyone is going to be a Christian. So when we use the word world, and we say that God so loved the world, we have to understand the world does not mean everyone. Only those whom God calls to new birth, only those who God illuminates their heart and soul, regenerates their spirit, will be born again. So there is a distinction inside of this world, who is saved and who is unsaved. But here's what we do know. There is only one Savior, only one Redeemer for the world. That's it. For God so loved the world, there is only one person that can offer salvation, repentance, new life to a sin-cursed world. That is Christ Jesus himself. Nothing else and no one else can do this. God's motive for giving his indescribable gift of Jesus Christ was that he loved an evil sin world of fallen humanity. Turn with me some cross references. Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 8. Talking about God's love. Romans 5, verse 8. Another good verse to highlight in your Bible about the gospel. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still sinners, while we were still a part of a sin-cursed world, he died for us. Go to 1 John, towards the back of your Bible. 1 John. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, Jude, Revelation. 1 John, chapter 4. Verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want you to catch in verse 10. And this is love. This is defining love of God. Not that we loved him. So God is not looking for us to love him first, then he returns love to us. And that's how sometimes we as human beings treat love, right? If you love me, I'll love you. If you're a friend to me, I'll be a friend to you. If you treat me well, I'll treat you well. But it's actually the opposite for God, because we, a part of the world, are sin-cursed. We are fallen. We are depraved. We want nothing to do with God. We reject God at any moment we possibly can. We are haters of God. But God, in his love, chose to love haters of himself. I wonder how many of us would do that very same thing. Would go to our adversaries, those who speak evil of us behind our backs or to our faces, and would offer them a love that we would never receive from them. Billy Graham said this: God proved his love on the cross when Christ hung and bled and died. It was God saying to the world, I love you. And that's a very simple statement, but it is a very profound one. When Christ hung on the cross, he does say to a sin-cursed world that constantly rejects him, that hung him on a cross, I love you. Back to John 3. The greatness of God's love is demonstrated in this verse. For God so loved completely, fully, to the extremes of love. What do you do? Number two, God's great love brings a great result. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life, that's the result. The result of God's great love is eternal life. And that's wonderful. And that's great. And that's a wonderful thing to have. Salvation from God's righteous wrath. We are saved from condemnation. We are saved from hell. But I want to offer you a different thought. If God, in his sovereignty, in his wonderfulness, saved us, just removed us from the path of destruction. Okay, I want you to track. If he just took us off the path for hell and took us off that path and we just did not exist from that moment on, we went into annihilation. We went into nothingness. Salvation would still be wonderful. We get so hung up sometimes on the glory of heaven and what heaven's going to be like and eternal life with God and the angels and walking streets of gold and maybe flying around, I don't know. But don't miss the wonderful great love that God saved us from wrath. Heaven is just the reward. Heaven's the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae. It's wonderful and great, but the salvation of wrath is by far greater than the glory of heaven. Escaping eternal punishment, escaping eternal non-presence of God, it's a wonderful gift, a wonderful thing. And he gave his only son, the result, eternal life. Now, here's a promise in this verse. There's a promise to us that he gave his only son that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. Perish, speaking of eternal perishing. Your body's going to die. We do die physically, but our soul lives forever and ever in one or two places, in heaven or in hell. Those who believe should not perish. There's a promise here to us of security. Eternal security. Those who believe will not perish. They will have eternal life. There is almost a stamp, a promise, a seal on this. This is going to happen. Genuine salvation cannot be lost. True believers will be divinely preserved and faithfully preserved because they are kept by the power of God. Once you are truly born again, you cannot become unborn again. Once you step from light, from darkness to light, you cannot go back from light to darkness. Once you're a true believer in Christ, you will remain a true believer in Christ, not by your power, but by the power of Christ. God holds you in his hand, maintaining your salvation, keeping your salvation, not you. The result is eternal life. Number three, the condition. The condition for eternal life. Believe. There's a condition here. There is a requirement on our part, and it's belief. To believe. Believe. What does that word mean? Trust. Trust. To trust in Christ. What do we trust in Christ for? My eternal life. I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone to provide me eternal life. What am I not trusting in? Myself. I'm not trusting in my own abilities, my own actions, my own goodness. I'm not trusting in my own behavior. I'm not trusting in what Russell can do. I'm trusting in what Christ has done for me. I am fully believing and trusting in him to do everything. Everything. Verse 18. Look how important belief is in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There's some important things in verse 18. Here's one important thing in verse 18. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. So, without Christ in your life, which we all come, we are all born sinners, we all enter this world in sin-cursed depravity, apart from Christ, enemies of the gospel, so therefore we are all condemned at birth. We enter this world on a destination of hell. That's awesome, isn't it? Isn't that great? We enter this world, we live this life already walking our way toward destruction, walking towards the cliff. If we do not turn, if we do not step out of that line, do not turn to Christ, we will be condemned. Very simple in verse 18. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Notice how important the belief in Christ is in that verse. Believe. If you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. If you do not believe in Christ, you are condemned. Simple. It's very, very simple. Believe in Jesus. What do you believe in Christ to do? For your salvation. You're believing fully, completely in Christ and not yourself. We must give up our dependence on ourselves, our cleverness, our self-improvements, our plans of becoming religious. We must look to Christ and believe. So a simple challenge this morning, simple thought as we are almost to the end. Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe, are you placing your trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone for your salvation? If you're not, if you're trusting in something else, trusting in your good works, trusting in your church attendance, in your baptism, in your communion, in your you fill in that blank, then you have no part of Jesus. You have no part of the gospel, and you are lost. It's believing in Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way for salvation. Anything else is a false gospel. So I want to challenge you, as we dismiss and as we visit and we talk and you go to your homes and go do what you're going to do today, do you believe in Christ? Are you a true believer in Jesus, or are you just pretending? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your great love that you would save anyone from this sin-cursed world. We thank you for your sovereignty over everything. We glorify this morning. Father, if anyone does not know you as Lord and King, if they have never truly believed in you alone for salvation, that you would draw them to yourself. May glorify you in all things. Christ, we pray. Amen.